Well, good morning, Trailhead. How are you? Good. Hey, it is an absolute joy to be back with you guys this morning. My wife and Eliza and our three daughters will be here for second service. So if you didn't get to meet them, it's all of our loss. But I'm thankful to be back with you. I'm thankful for your pastors, Josh and Anna, and the incredible hospitality of your entire team and church. And, you know, the kingdom of God is like this massive ecosystem where God sees fit to put people and churches all over. And so I want you to know that not only is this region better because of your apprenticeship to Jesus, we're better. I'm better. Bridge Church in West Virginia is better because what of God is doing here. So we're thankful for you guys. And if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to take those out. I know they'll be on the screen behind me. But I'm going to ask you, if you don't care, to stand up as I read our text this morning. It's from Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17, and it says this: the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. And so they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there. That's the phrase we're going to camp on a little bit this morning. The people were thirsty for water there. And they grumbled against Moses. And they said, "Why do you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" And then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." And so Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Y'all can be seated this morning. So, everybody has a story, and no one gets the story they want. Jason Green was the senior editor of Pitchfork. It was a popular online media platform that reviewed indie albums and rock bands. And he had carved out a little life for himself, turned that hobby into a job with his wife and their firstborn daughter, Greta, in New York City. And he and his wife, Stacy, they were in those first tumultuous years of parenthood. Anyone been there? Where everything has been turned upside down in ways you would never expect. Sleep, gone. Trips, gone. Enjoyment of life, no. Everything is turned upside down, but it's turned upside down in ways you would never go back to the life that you previously had. And their two-year-old daughter, Greta, was everything to them. And one weekend, he and his wife kind of took a respite for their weary soul, and they dropped off their daughter with their grandma on the Upper East Side of New York City, and they went for a little respite. And Greta and the grandma were sitting on a park bench near Central Park when a brick crumbled from a windowsill above, striking Greta in the head and killing her instantly. It was an absolute freak accident. And in the years that followed, Jason, the writer of indie album reviews, became the writer of a memoir that documented his journey through grief that he's never really found his way out of. A few years later, Tyler, a dad living in the same city whose youngest child, Amos, was in the hospital living his first 30 days off machines, his chest cut open to repair a heart that wasn't fully formed in the womb, Tyler was living in the limbo, the space between what happens next, and he was dozing off at night reading Jason's memoir, a decision he later said maybe wasn't the wisest choice. And as he read it, what struck Tyler about Jason's journey through grief was how he talked about God. Because for Jason, if there is a God, he's a monster. He's the cruel taker of life, the permitter of evil. If there is a God, then he is to blame for Greta's tragic story and every other one like it. But for Tyler, God was his lifeline. God was his oasis in the desert. He was the only one that could possibly carry him through those 30 days. He was the creator of everything good, the sustainer of life, and he was the one fighting a cosmic battle between evil and against the tragedy of death. For Tyler, God made his suffering sufferable. But for Jason, his experience of suffering led him to think God was insufferable. Two dads, two kids, so much in common, yet God was such a different character in their imaginations as they lived their respective stories. Everybody has a story, and no one gets the one they want. What about you this morning? What story are you living this morning? What story do you carry in your body and in your emotions, in your family of origins, in your experiences? What are the stories that shape who you are and who you're becoming, the trajectory of your life and your image of God in your imagination? Author and therapist John Ortberg says that we all have basically three stories we're living. The first is the one that we want others to believe about us. This is Instagram. This is the slightly edited, masked, not vulnerable projection of our lives that we live for others. The second is the one that we tell about ourselves to ourselves. It's the one that we try to tell to ourselves to make sense of what's happening around us. It's the one that often reflects what we prefer is real about us rather than what is actually real about us. And then there's this real story. This is the one that God is most interested in. He's interested in every layer, but this is the level of your story where God sees the beauty of your mess, of your triumph, of your victory, of your loss, of your pain, of your purpose, of your meaning, of your potential. And this is that place that's like the iceberg that sits beneath the surface. And Ortberg goes on to say that often in moments of crisis and struggle, or in moments of success that come up feeling emptier than we thought they would, it causes us to confront our real story. And in Exodus 17, the Israelites are living one of the wildest stories imaginable. And if you're familiar with this story, whether because of a life in church and scripture or because of Hollywood and Prince of Egypt and all those amazing movies from the past, you would know that at this scene in the story of Exodus, the people have been freed after 400 years of captivity. They've had a radical deliverance at the Red Sea. They've witnessed God put 10 strikes, 10 plagues against the enemy as a way to say, I love you, I see you, I'm rescuing you, I am with you, and I am doing everything I can to change your story from bondage to freedom, from slavery into renewal, to shift the tide of the struggle they find themselves in. And now they find themselves in this struggle between deliverance and the promised future. In a word, it's called the wilderness. In another word, it's just called life. It's called your story. It's called what happens day in and day out. The wilderness is a struggle. The wilderness is where God shows off, and it's where we look for something beyond ourselves to give us hope, freedom, purpose, and life. And at this particular moment, they find themselves thirsty. Now, it's been hot in West Virginia, but it's not been this hot in West Virginia. I haven't stopped sweating since yesterday at 3 p.m. when we got here. And you know what that does? It makes you thirsty. It stinks to be thirsty. There's a story from my childhood where me and my brothers and my cousins were hanging out at my grandparents' house. And my grandma, who you know, knew, Granny Sally, she was like the cool grandma, the always up for an adventure, like let's get a little reckless sort of thing. So one day we're shooting basketball at the neighborhood hoop and she's like, let's go on a walk. Great, sounds good. So we left from there, we took a walk, and we were walking past all these places that she had almost created like monuments of our imagination. Like there's the magical staircase that's like 12 steps high, but to us, it was this magical staircase. There was the cliffs that we would climb. It was 8 feet of like limestone with a rock that we'd climb up and down. And we went on this epic walk, and we found ourselves like pretty decently far from our grandparents' house. And there's five of us. And the oldest of us is like third grade. All five whiny young boys. And then we got to this moment where we are sitting down on a curb beside the street, and we're a long ways from our house. And we're thirsty. Now, I don't know how your grannies are or the grannies in the room, but my granny always had a bottle of water in her car. Now, we're not talking like fresh bottle of water. We're talking about the plastic bottle of water that's been in the back seat of the 1992 Buick Park Avenue for 20 years. And every now and then it gets refilled, but most of the time it's just hot and stale and nasty. But here's the deal. When you're thirsty, you'll drink about anything, right? We were thirsty. She had snagged that water bottle. She had also snagged, in her beautiful wisdom, a six-pack of peanut butter crackers. One cracker for each of us. Now, eating peanut butter and dry crackers when you're thirsty, not a good idea. Also, not a good idea when five boys, third grade and lower, are going to eat said peanut butter cracker and share a bottle of water. And so by the time that bottle of water came to me, I had a choice. Do I die of thirst on this street at the top of College Hill in St. Albans, West Virginia, or do I drink the water? My point is this. It stinks to be thirsty. No one wants to live physically thirsty. We will do just about anything when we are thirsty to quench our thirst. And here's the burden of my heart this morning. It's been what's stirring in me for weeks, is that we are thirsty people. We are a thirsty culture. We are a thirsty church. Only the thirst isn't simply physical. It is spiritual. It is an emotional thirst. It is a social, it is a deep soul level thirst that we are existing with. And one of the key questions of our lives as we follow Jesus will be, how do we shepherd the thirst, the spiritual thirst that God has given us? Where do we take it? To whom or to what idea do we take that spiritual thirst that every single one of us carries deep in who we are, at that mind-body-soul complex that is so beneath the surface that says, who I become is determined on where I take my spiritual thirst. How I live my life is determined on where I take my spiritual thirst. How I live my life with meaning and purpose and influence and with healing and some sort of power that has a witness to the world and to our kids depends on where do we take our spiritual thirst. Exodus 17, they are wandering about the wilderness, which Christians for thousands of years have simply said this is a beautiful metaphor for life with God between deliverance, called salvation, and the promise of a future hope in the kingdom of God. And in the midst of that journey called life, there's a story we're living. And my invitation, the burden this morning to bring to you is, where are you going to satisfy your spiritual thirst? Now, if you're like me, I'm a bit of a personality that's going to be like, well, God, why take us to the wilderness in the first place? Well, God, why don't you just quit making us thirsty? Just give me that IV drip, and it's never a part of me that has to consciously or intentionally look to you to be satisfied by my thirst. But that's not how God works. He invites us into some sort of life with him that invites our participation. And we're supposed to be thirsty. You're designed to be thirsty. And as I said earlier, one of the major battlegrounds of your life is how you shepherd, how you direct, and how you steward your spiritual thirst. Now, I imagine at Trailhead Church, y'all are like the spiritual elites compared to back in West Virginia. All right, so I'm talking to myself, to our church back home. This probably doesn't apply to you, okay? So take it with a grain of salt. But where I'm from, there is a lot of surface level tension. There's a lot of folks living with fear, with worry, with anxiety, with very, very fragile egos, with a sense of identity that is not deeply rooted and is constantly wandering and searching about to answer the question of who I am. And I think we sit inside of a profound cultural moment where the baseline way that we live in the busyness and the distracted world that we live in sets against the very things that will satisfy our spiritual thirst. We have things that look a certain way on the surface, and we're very quick, again, not here, but back in West Virginia, we're quick to blame external factors about why we're living a bit unsatisfied beneath the surface. We blame things like, I'm just overwhelmed, I'm overworked, I've got a busy schedule, I'm distracted, it's the phone's fault, or it's a political problem. But it's not any of those things, I would humbly submit. It was that there is a common outcome among what it is to exist right now. And that it's this: you are living a story. And for those that are in Jesus, you're in this wilderness space between deliverance and the promised future. And you have to figure out day in and day out, where do I take this hunger, this thirst, this desire, these longings? Where do I take my hurt? Where do I take my pain? Where do I take my questions in the wilderness? And the answer to that question is, you will live unsatisfied with a spiritual thirst deep in your soul until you and I learn to cultivate a life with God in the desert. And the beauty of that life with God from our text is that who supplied the water for the thirsty souls? God supplied the water. What was the response of the people? To drink the water God had supplied. I'm here to tell you this morning that I personally know what it's like to live spiritually thirsty. I know what it's like experiencing, on the other side, a more soul-satisfying life of Jesus in mind. Listen, it's a weird thing. It's a weird thing to be paid to be a Christian. Like, I get paid to be a Christian. Not exactly in that, but it's a weird thing. And it sets you up. It can set you up. Church can be a great setup to fake it on the surface but live unsatisfied beneath it. Yeah. To have an appearance of a satisfied soul but underneath be spiraling. And God's grace to you and his ever pursuing, never relenting love to you is that Jesus himself is the river of life that gives you unceasing, unquenchable, soul satisfying water for all that complexity that's beneath the surface. You know what it's like to live in the in-between? Anyone feel like you're in the wilderness this morning? In a bit of that space of the struggle, and you're like, no, I have my deliverance back here, but this, and this has not changed yet. And it's another thing to live with your head buried in the sand, just hoping for the promised land, but embracing life as it is not to be life in the middle. There's a balance act. There's a sociologist that's written recently about this idea of called spiritual bypassing. And it's a common trend in which we just like say, we wrap all of our struggles, we wrap our questions, we have this iceberg of unseen struggle beneath the surface, and we just throw a quick little nugget at it. We wrap it in this spiritual language, but really what we're doing is we're bypassing the invitation of Jesus, which is constantly, no, take your thirst to me. Bring your struggle to me. Don't play games. Don't play religion. Don't play behavior modification. Don't play serve your way in. Serve at church. Please serve. Always serve. Give. Invest your life in this place. But don't play that as a game and never tap into the river of life that is Jesus for yourself. Okay? So the wilderness is the reality of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And can I talk about the church for a second? I think we sit inside of a broader church moment where we're ignoring the individual call to take our spiritual thirst to Jesus and exchanging it for something that sits above all that. And what I mean by that, again, maybe it's a West Virginia thing, is that far in, too often I see that we've normalized a version of Christianity, and we've architected our churches around ways of being Christian without ever cultivating our own lives with God. We set up protective little armored circles in the wilderness when there's the rock with flowing water sitting right here and we never tap in. Yes. And we hide behind things. And the problem isn't just an individual thing and the impact it has on your soul and your journey and your kids and your family, but it also strips the power of our witness to a world that's looking to find their spiritual thirst quenched by Jesus, whether they know it or not. So if we're not drinking from the river of life that is life with God, not only do we live less satisfied, but we actually have no power substantive offer to give to the world that is asking the same question you are. And the great need of our cultural moment is Jesus. It is messy, complicated, beautiful, like living in victory and living in struggle, followers of Jesus who are looking to Jesus to quench their spiritual thirst. What would happen at Trailhead Church if every single one of you, every single one of us, what would happen in the kingdom of God if followers of Jesus would go to Jesus to have their spiritual thirst quenched? What sort of life and power and witness to the world would there be? We are like the best resource Christians that has ever lived. And look where that's gotten us. Is there something fundamentally off? And I would just humbly submit that there is an invitation from the Spirit of God that goes back to a moment thousands of years ago where there are followers of God, these covenant community, meandering about the wilderness, physically thirsty, and over and over and over again, the invitation from God to his people was, "Come to me, all who are thirsty. Come to me and have your souls satisfied." We need to reclaim the lesson of Exodus and live into a different way of following Jesus that is built around a life with God. And in a turn of phrase, if you have notes in front of you, that's what I mean when I say this invitation. Dig deep wells. What does that mean? Develop, cultivate, in the wilderness struggle, a life with God by digging deep wells. The life of God is described in Scripture as a river. I've already talked about it. In Ezekiel 47, he has this vision where he sees the temple of God in Jerusalem, and out of the temple was flowing the river of life. And as it flowed out across the surrounding area, it became so deep and wide that it wasn't even possible to get across. And in Ezekiel 47:9, the passage ends with this statement: "Where the river flows, everything will live." And the Apostle John was given a revelation of the coming kingdom and the restored earth. And he saw the river of life flowing right down the middle of the city of God. And in Revelation 22, he said, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations." And here's the deal. The river of life is not just this scriptural thing back there or some future idea. Jesus says it this way for the present moment, right now that we are living. He says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." In other words, you have a spiritual thirst. A key question of your journey with Jesus, of your discipleship to Jesus, will be, how do you guard, steward, guide, shepherd that thirst towards him? And when you take it to him, who is the river of life, rivers of water will flow in you and through you. So here's my challenge to you in three final points. Think of it as a framework for what it means to dig deep wells. Number one, when it comes to digging deep wells, cultivating your own life. Number one, you have to dig your own well. You have to dig your own well. I talked about my granny earlier. Beautiful, saintly, complicated, not always saintly, beautiful woman that followed God for a long time. Controversial. Lovely. And I'm so thankful for her prayers in my life. I'm so thankful for her life with mine. But I stand before you today, not just because of the prayers that she prayed, but because at a certain point, I had to pray my own prayers. I had to dig my own well. I had to drink from the water of life for myself. There is a beauty in coming into an ecosystem like this, where there are people further down the journey with Jesus that have navigated the wilderness, and they've come to the place where maybe you're walking in today like, I am thirsty and I don't know where to go. And you're like, I've been there. I went through that. I've had that story before. And there's a beauty in that camaraderie and the family and the belonging that God puts you together in a place like that for that reason. But at a certain point, the invitation is always, now dig for yourself. Tap in. Develop that life with God. There's a story that David Tripp wrote about in one of his books where there's this husband and wife and they're farmers and they're growing apple trees. And year after year after year, their apples trees would grow lots of apples and they look beautiful on the outside, and then they cut it up and it's rotten to the core. They couldn't sell it. They're not edible. But their neighbor just down the street is having apples grow and grow and grow, and they're healthy and they're beautiful. And he was kind of having a comparison complex moment, and he was like, what is going on with these apple trees? And he's fallen into shame and regret. And one night, he wakes up and he goes outside and he cuts all the apples off of this tree. And he goes to his neighbor's orchard. He steals all the apples and he staples them to his own apple trees. And it's funny. It is funny. But there's a spiritual reality to that. That the invitation of God is not to be a Christian who lives off of someone else's life with God in the long run.
Right.
To do like fruit stapling to your soul.
Yeah.
Jesus, I don't know how all of it works theologically about the wilderness. But I definitely know that God is with you in the wilderness.
Yeah.
He's with you in the struggle. And he's always offering to you a answer, satisfied answer to your spiritual thirst. The wilderness doesn't always change who you are, but it often reveals who you are.
Yeah.
And when there's a moment, what would it be to come to Jesus to cultivate your life with God outside of a moment of crisis and struggle? I love that Jesus is present with us in the moments of crisis and struggle. The gift of his grace and his love is so good, and he is so kind to us. You know, God is so, so kind. But sometimes digging wells is about living into a way of life with God. So dig your own well. Dig your own well. And can I just say this to the parents of the room? I'm a parent of 3 girls under 5. Pray for me. When you live on depleted reserves, like when your well is tapped out, when that life with God is a little bit off, you'll deplete others. When you live with depleted reserves, you'll deplete others. And in my pastoral experience, I see so many parents looking to their kids to quench their spiritual thirst and put a burden on their children that is meant to be satisfied by God. And our kids grow up with undue pressure and anxiety and like a low-grade fever of performance, compliance and all this stuff. And part of the answer to that is healthy parents, healthy kids. When you live with depleted reserves, you will deplete others. And it's sadly, often it happens to the people that are closest to us. And parents, even with good intentions, will deplete our children. So dig your own well. Number 2, dig now. Don't wait. Don't wait for the crisis. Don't wait for the struggle. Don't wait to have your life together. The kingdom of God, the river of life, is accessible right now. If you have your life together or not. But here's the secret sauce. None of us actually have our lives fully together. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need the kingdom of God. That's why we need brothers and sisters for the journey. There's this story in 2 Kings of Naaman. Anybody familiar with this story? And Naaman gets a word from Elijah. He has leprosy, and he's very reluctant to go to anyone to solve it. Elijah's rolling through town, and he said, well, just go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And for those of you that are familiar with the story, Naaman goes out to the Jordan River, and he dips first time. Nothing happens. Dips a second time. Nothing happens. Third time, nothing happens. But by the 7th time, there's his miracle. He is healed just as the prophet would say. And that's a beautiful story of kind of the progressive healing of Jesus and all this promise. And we like to celebrate the 7th dip where the healing came. But the 7th dip wouldn't have come if he didn't take the... And when all of his expectations got on the first dip, despite the word of the prophet, he still had to show up to the 2nd dip. He still had to show up to the 3rd dip. Start now. Habituate it into your lives, going to the river of life, whether you feel like it or not, whether there's an outcome or not, whether there's the breakthrough or not, whether it feels good or not, because at the end of the day, what are you doing? You're tapping in, you're digging a well, you're building your reserves in Jesus, and you're learning to depend on Jesus rather than anyone else. And a life with God, here's the beauty and the complexity of how God works. We'll follow a similar story as Naaman. Oftentimes it will feel like I did this, nothing happened. And sometimes God's just fast forward parts of the journey and he says the same thing you did yesterday will lead to massive breakthrough. Don't judge the journey in the wilderness by outcomes. Judge it by the consistency to which you just show up to a life with God and he meets you in kindness and gentleness. Number 3, dig deep. We live in a cultural moment that has settled for the illusion of depth when so much stuff is sitting right at the surface. We're so connected yet so lonely. The studies on loneliness alone is enough to break your heart. And there's lonely people in the room this morning, inescapably. Dig deep. Dig deep in the community at Trailhead. Dig deep in your life with God. Dig deep so that when life kind of causes you to make more withdrawals, there's something there. Resiliency is a beautiful thing, but it can be dangerous because it will cause you to rally yourself to depletion, begin to trust your own effort, and not cultivate your life with God. Dig deep. So recap, dig your own wells, dig now, and dig deep. Everybody has a story. And nobody gets the story they prefer. But in Jesus, here's the second part, you'll get the story you need. And here's the second part of my story up on that hill drinking peanut butter cracker water. Right at the moment that all of us are young, sweaty, complaining, and drinking one another's spit and crumbs. My pawpaw, who didn't go on the walk, was sitting at the house and having that sense of, they were gone a little too long. Maybe I should get in the car and check on them. I bet Sally took him on one of her adventures. He was right. And he showed up with cold bottles of water for every single one of us. And that's what Jesus is in the wilderness. And that's how he shows up to you this morning. And so I want to invite you to stand in this moment. And so I want to pray just a very, very simple prayer. A very simple prayer. And if you'd be so bold or vulnerable, I would invite you to, we practice this just kind of as a posture prayer at our church where we kind of put our feet firmly on the ground and we take our hands out and our palms up. And it's just a way of connecting our internal surrender and vulnerability to with our bodies. And I invite you to pray this simple prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. This is a posture of surrendering and receiving. And we pray, come, Holy Spirit, not as a way of a God inviting God's presence to inhabit this space like it wasn't here, it's been here, but as a way of awakening our soul to the reality of his presence, to seeing with spiritual eyes the river of life that is flowing through this place. You know, God is after nothing short of your whole life. He's actually after nothing short of your whole life. And I was praying this morning and I was reading in Isaiah and I came across the prophecy in Isaiah 11 that's about Jesus, but it's just left this image in my head that I can't leave behind. And the scripture is about a stump. But from that stump will come a shoot of new growth that will bear new fruit. And I can't help but to think that for someone or for a group of people in this room this morning, life in the wilderness has left you feeling not like a resolute tree that's planted by streams of water that Pastor Josh quoted from Psalm 1 earlier, but like a stump that's been cut off, dead, lacking a future, lacking purpose, lacking a meaning that makes the suffering of your journey sufferable. But here's the thing about a stump. Inside that stump is every nutrient and possibility for future growth that there's always been. It has a root system and it has all the ingredients that God would bring, and what it needs is a gift from above. It needs streams of living water. It needs awakening. And the image I have is not just of a stump that looks like struggle, but a stump that looks like struggle with the branch of Jesse, the shoot of Jesse from which Jesus came. And that this morning the invitation might be to bless God in the midst of your circumstance so that you begin to see with spiritual eyes the possibility of life in the future, to cling to Jesus, to take your thirst to him. And so if that resonates with you in a specific way, as they sing just a chorus from this song, Bless God, which is really an anthem of the wilderness. It says, regardless of my circumstance, I will bless you, God. Regardless of my thirst, my struggle, my shame, my hiddenness, I will bless you in the midst of this struggle. So if that resonates with you, I would just invite you to sing, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And as Josh comes up and dismisses us afterward, he can make more invitations to you, perhaps to the prayer room or whatever else God would lead. So Jesus, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you bring resonance, invite through our humility and our vulnerability, where may there be a shoot of new growth coming up out of something that seems dead and decaying and lost. It's our prayer.